Father, Lord, we thank you again for an opportunity to gather together for fellowship. As it is written, they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread and, all things together. Every day they do it. So, Lord, we thank you. We are here again today, as it is our daily manner to do. Praise God. Thank you, Father. We declare that the entrance of your word today will bring us light and understanding. So it is written in the scriptures. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. So,
amen.
I'm going to get started with the lesson now. Let's keep our mics closed. Praise the Lord. Today's lesson in this series, this will be the last of this series, Fishers of Men, the Mission and the Rewards. Well, we've been talking about the mission quite a bit, but we want to pull it all together here, both the mission, and the rewards. So phrase or term of fishers of men, Jesus is the one that made that popular. And we're going to read a couple of places in the scripture where Jesus said that. Then we'll see what, we will review what the mission is, which we have talked about, quite a bit. And then we will also talk about the rewards. We've alluded to some, but not, covered it as a topic. We'll cover that today. Praise the Lord. You might remember the story of Jesus himself being about 30 years of age. He went to be baptized in Jordan with John the Baptist. And as he was coming out of the water, Holy Spirit descended upon him. That was actually for John's benefit, So because the Lord had told him, when you see the one on whom the Spirit will descend, that's the guy, that's the Lamb of God. That was for John's benefit. It wasn't for Jesus' benefit. Jesus was already endowed with the fullness of the Godhead. When that happened, come out of there, there was a proclamation and a presentation according to the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, I prophesy that. He said, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given or presented. Well, this presentation happened almost 30 years later, and that came that voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And that voice was a presentation. And after that point, he went driven by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted 40 days. The temptation was not just at the end. It was all 40 days. But that the one that was recorded was the one at the end. So, and then when he finished from there, to put all the records together and all the, the Gospels. When he finished from there, he went, came back from the wilderness, so to speak. And as his, as his manner is, one day he went into the synagogue. And then, delivered unto him, stood up for to read. He must have been doing that before, and they knew him, even though scripture was silent on some of those things. But it was probably known because he stood up for to read, and they gave him the book of Isaiah. They didn't know him. They wouldn't just give him any book to read in the synagogue. So they already knew him, probably been there for many, many times in those 30 years or so. But when he read out of the book, we know that he found a place, where it was written, today we know, we call it, you know, Isaiah 61. We package those writings later on into chapters, so we now call it chapter 61. But he found a place where it was written of him, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and all that. Then he closed the book, Luke chapter 4, gave it again to the minister and sat down, and now everybody's eyes were fastened on him for to hear what he would say, because it was according to the pattern as his manner was. You know, let me read that portion to you in case you're saying, what's he talking about? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. This was after the wilderness experience. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he had been doing these things, you know. Even though we were not told, we were kind of silent. But this was his way. Why am I saying this? Well, it's, you know, this type of, I mean, it's important for us to see that Jesus knew his mission, even when he was being prepared for it in silence. He was always doing things, even though we were not told of those things. But always, he didn't miss the time for fellowship. You know, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath days. And then he stood up for to read, as his custom was. And they knew him, so they gave him the book. And when he finished, you know, he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And then everybody looked at him, waiting for him to say something, as his manner was. And on this particular day, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, he had never read that particular scripture to them openly like that. And sometimes maybe he read this or read that. Maybe he read the Psalms. Jesus loved the Psalms. He loved the prophets. They read those ones. But this was the beginning of his, the announcement of his mission. And he was ready to step into it. So he found that particular place, declared that, and said, "Well, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So that was the onset of his, you know, getting started. And later in that chapter, chapter 4 of Luke, you know, he started to do some things really already. It's recorded in different ways in some of these synoptic gospels. But when the sun was setting, we're told towards the end of that chapter, that they brought to him those who were sick with diverse diseases. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak. But they knew he was Christ, and he didn't want that to be known like that, especially not from devils. Jesus was not going to take testimony of man, and certainly not testimony of the devils. He took the testimony of Christ, I mean of the Father through the Holy Spirit. You know, he also took the testimony of John the Baptist, who was his forerunner. They're not going to get testimony of devils. Shut them up. And then later on, he departed and went into a desert place. He was always doing that. You know, after encounter with the people and all of that, he would go back to recharge. When he went to the desert place, the people sought him, you know, that he should not depart from them. But listen to what Jesus said. This is where I'm really going with this. I just told you that, Barbara. Jesus said unto them, "I must preach." This is Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." So we see that Jesus is telling us here his mission. And he's saying, "My mission is to preach the kingdom of God." That was his mission. So I say all that story to tell us the announcement that Jesus himself made concerning his own mission. So you know, let's keep that in our minds as we go to see the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples and see if they align. Now, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee and so on and so forth. Well, that was the account of Luke. But let's look at the account in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, we know that he also had the, you know, the account, the, what do you call it, experience, encounter in the wilderness with the devil and all that. Of course, he defeated the devil by the word of God. He came out. So let's pick up the way that Matthew recorded some of this stuff. Matthew didn't talk about that experience in the synagogue. He talked about a few other things. So let's see how Matthew recorded it. Matthew chapter 4. You know, when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's Matthew chapter 4, and verse 11. Now, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, so Matthew is jumping ahead into some things here. He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum. There was a reason for that. Most things that Jesus did, actually everything he did it for a reason, to align with Scripture. He knew Scripture. And he would try to do everything just to, you know, riding on the donkey to Jerusalem. He did it to fulfill the Scripture. Asking, you know, saying, "I'm thirsty," on the, I mean, from everything he did to the last minute, he knew there was one more Scripture yet to be fulfilled. You know, gave him vinegar. Psalmist prophesied that. So at the end, he knew there was vinegar right there. You know, probably saw it, you know, right there. So he said, "I thirst." What is thirst going to do for a man that is dying? Dying already. He did that just to fulfill the Scripture. And then they give him, then they gave him the vinegar. He said, "Aha, you know, it's all done now. It is finished." Finished everything. So he finished his mission, you know, and that was Jesus. But let's see, you know, what he said about him. Luke said that my mission is to preach the kingdom of God. So let's see what Jesus did. You know, right here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So we see that, you know, now Matthew is announcing the beginning of Jesus' public preaching ministry. Now, but what did he preach? Well, the same kingdom thing that Luke talked about. Luke said, "Well, I come to preach the kingdom. Well, Matthew said, when he went out, he said, "Well, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see that the stories are consistent. But right after that, let's go to the next thing that Matthew captured, which Luke didn't exactly capture it like that. So right after that, when Jesus began to preach and to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that people should repent. Right after that, in verse 18 of Matthew 4, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, let's try to see the voice and the way in which Jesus said that. I mean, just think about it. I mean, these people didn't know him like that. He knew them, being Jesus, but they didn't know him. And they were fishermen, and they are doing their boats fishing, casting a net into the sea. And Jesus comes on there and says, you know, now today, if we said it in today's language, brother, he say, "Hey, how you doing?" And "Follow me," you know, and "I will make you fishers of men." That's a very strange statement. Now, this was where the phrase "fishers of men" came from. Jesus made it popular, made that phrase popular. How, you know, what does "fishers of men" mean? It's people fish men. But Jesus said to them, look, I will make you fishers of men. And there must have been something in his message, maybe the way he looked at them, maybe the way he said it. Something was there that just, these people just promptly dumped their nets and they followed him. This fisher of men thing, we want to find out what this thing is all about. So they followed him. And then after that, he called some more people and then begins his ministry and so on and so forth. Now, that's the way that Matthew recorded it. Well, let's see the way that, you know, Mark recorded it. Now, Mark, you know, he liked brevity and different things. He didn't go into too many stories, you know, about how Jesus was born and all of that. He just jumped right into it. So let's look at Mark, you know, chapter 1 and see how Mark captured this story about fishers of men. You know, in Mark chapter 1, Mark starts out by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, he just jumped right into it. Didn't go to, you know, all this stuff. Matthew talked about how Mary was, you know, had a child and all these things. Luke talked about how Mary was visited with the angel and all that stuff. Mark, he's just jumping right into it. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying. So he starts right there at John the Baptist. And he began to say, then, you know, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, right? You know, John is the one saying, talking about, you know, I'm baptizing you with water, you shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and so forth. Well, now, in those days, it came to pass, let me read the account of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straight away, coming out of the water, he saw heavens open and the Spirit, you know, like a dove descending upon him. And there was a voice from heaven that said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where he was there 40 days, tempted of Satan. So for the whole 40 days, he wasn't just at the end, you know, and he was with wild beasts and angels ministered unto him. Now, when he came out, he also, you know, Mark here also recorded the same thing. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was in prison, the same thing like, you know, was spoken in Matthew, you know, he said, well, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. Same thing, like Matthew said, you know, Jesus from that point began to preach and to say, you know, so. And then he reports here, same thing, similar way of how Jesus called some of his disciples. Now, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the fish, in the sea, for they were fishers. So, same story, or similar report. Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, and straight away they forsook their nets, and they followed him. You know, then he saw some other people and called them. So, these are the places where this fishers of men terminology became popular, and Jesus was the one that used it. Well, let's think about what fishers do, you know. So, and then remember, you know, Jesus in his own mission, he said, I'm here to preach the kingdom. And in other places, he said, well, the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost, you know, and so on. So, he put it all together, we know what was in his mind. So if when he commissioned his disciples to carry on what he was doing, we need to know what was in his mind. You know, so. And then fishermen, what do? Well, they catch fish. That's what they do. You know, there are many ways that people can. I mean, some people do fishing for leisure, just, you know, in America here, they have a culture, and the dad would teach his daughter or son or somebody, you know, like that, how to fish. Yeah, have a culture. They just hang out and go fishing and so on. You know, they're not necessarily doing it for, you know, as a trade or, you know, as, you know, something they do for a living. And you just do it. A lot of people do it just for fun, for leisure, for relaxation. And, you know, people feel it's something about when you're fishing. You know, I did it when I was a young man. I haven't done, I mean, I'm talking of physical fishing, looking for fish in the water. I haven't done that again in recent years, but I remember when I was little, we used to go to some place to look for fish. I mean, it seemed like kind of fun. And when you caught something, it was so exciting. You know, catch something, so exciting. Now, on the day that you don't catch, you're not too happy. But when you catch, it's so exciting, especially if you catch some big fish. You know, let's think about that. You know, people, when they do go fishing, you know, there are some things that they must do, right? When you go fishing. Let's think about it. You know, first of all, the first thing you know when you go fishing is, you know, you are going fishing. So there is a going there. You got to go look for the fish. You got to go where the fish are. The fish are not coming to you. They're the one going to the fish. You know, so you got to know where the fish are, you know, and go there. There are some streams that have no fish. You know, there's some, you know, but people over time, they've discovered there's fish in this area. So they go fishing there. And God has a way of causing the fish to multiply. So, you know, you fish there today, come back tomorrow, they get some more and so on and so forth. You know, so you must know where the fish are because you're going fishing. You must also prepare your fishing gear. You know, sometimes, you know, in the scriptures, you know, these professional fishermen, they use the net, you know, throw it out, you know, they go into the deep and throw it out and catch a lot of things, you know. Now, people who are doing it for leisure, they use, you know, a fishing line, a fishing hook. Just throw it around, catch one fish at a time. Because they're not doing it professionally, just for fun. You know, they catch one fish at a time. Now, the ones that are really skilled and doing it for more than just occasional and for fun, they go for a big catch. But in either case, they have some fishing gear. You know, and let's look at the one that is especially the individual fisher person that goes out there. I don't want to say fisherman, it could be anybody. So the individual one that goes out there, you've got your fishing hook. They sell these things in the stores. And you got to go buy these things. And then they've got the, you know, the fishing line and the hook. And then you got the bait. And sometimes it's like little worms or whatever. They know what fish like to eat. And you gotta buy all these things, hook up the line. I mean, hook up your hook to the end of the line. And you gotta learn how to use the real thing, right? You gotta learn how to use that. And then put the bait at the end of the hook and throw your line in there. Now, the hope when you throw the line out there, number one, you hope that the hook stays in place and the bait stays in place, you know, don't fall off. And you have to move the thing around a certain way that you do it. You move it around. The movement, you know, around there is supposed to attract the fish. And when they see, now what the fish see is not your line that's above the water or, you know, and so forth. They just see that they look like a worm or look like something that they can eat. What they don't know is there's a hook around that thing. So, and they go for the worm or whatever, the thing attaches to their mouth and they can't shake it off. They can't get to it. And then when you feel some tension in the line, now you know, oh, I must have caught something. Then you reel it in. You also have to know how to reel it in. Sometimes people catch and they still don't know how to reel it in. So these are all the things that you would teach. The dad would teach their daughter and their son how to do it and so forth. a friend might even take another friend fishing and teach each other how to do it. These are just things we do in the natural. But because Jesus used this language, let's see how it might apply to us. What might be the places where you might find fish? If you're a fisherman, think about that. What might be your fishing gear? Think about that. What might be, you know, your fishing gear, like I say, includes the line, and, you know, all of that, the hook, the bait, everything. What might be those things? Think about it. You know, and what might be the techniques for learning how to catch the fish? You got to be taught. You got to learn it. You know, some people do it and catch nothing. They teach, you know, I've seen on TV that somebody's teaching their daughter or son how to fish. The little young man or young girl doesn't know what to do. Just throw the thing anyhow and catches nothing. And the man said, no. That's not how you do it. Hold their hand, throw it with them, you know, and so forth. Show them, you know, there's a certain way you throw the thing. You know, you got to throw it a certain way. They let it settle down. You move it around a little bit, you know, and there's a way that you pull the thing. You just jerk it a little bit, move it around, catch the attention of the fish, and when you feel some tension, then there's a way that you got to reel it in. They have to teach them all these things. All right, so they're teaching them how to do it. And then, you know, hopefully, you know, they catch something. Now, even in the, you know, natural fishing, timing is important, right? So there's a time when there's fish, and there's a time when there isn't. The story in Luke chapter 5, you know, Peter and his fellow fishermen, they actually knew, you know, what how to fish. They knew it. You know, so, and they went out, but somehow they were disappointed on that day. It looked like they went the place where they usually would have caught fish, and the time they would have caught fish, they caught nothing. So that's another lesson. Another lesson in the fishing is, look, sometimes you catch, sometimes you don't. And even when you catch, sometimes it's a small catch. Sometimes it's a very large catch. And Jesus told other parables as well that, you know, sometimes you catch. Sometimes, you know, what you catch is good and bad. Then you bring them to the shore, and then you sort through them. And so there's a lot of lesson to be learned even on the fishing, the way that Jesus applied it, you know, to the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. So we've learned that, you know, you need to go where the fish are. You know, you need to prepare your gear and know how to use it. You know, and then there is the timing, you got to know when to do it. And then there is also the patience. Patience, you know, I've seen where they're teaching someone to fish, they get easily discouraged. They try it a couple of times, they catch them and say, well, I don't know about this thing. I mean, you know, I'm not going to catch anything. And the dad's saying, hold on now, you got to be patient with this thing. You know, so it's patience in catching fish. Begin to relate these things in your mind to where we're going with this topic on fishers of men. All these things, you know, there are parallels that we can draw from them. You got to be patient. You know, scripture talks in James 5 of the husbandman having patience, you know, waiting for that harvest. You know, Psalm 126 also talks about, you know, you go out there bearing precious seed, you know, doing these things, you know, with weeping and so forth. So it may not be, you know, instantaneous catches. There may be time when it's, you know, you spend quite a lot of time before you catch something. Sometimes you catch something right away. You know, so these things we can draw parallel on, you know, from natural fishing to fishing for souls of men. And let's look at those parallels. I'm going to talk about where the fish are. So where the fish are? Where are the fish? Well, out there in the marketplace. You know, the fish are not necessarily in your house, you know, or at your church. You got to go where they are. You know, so we can't. If I want to fish, I can't sit down in my living room and expecting the fish to come to me. That's not how it works. You know, so I got to go look for the fish. That's lesson number one. You know, we got to know where the fish are. We got to go look for the fish. You know, then lesson number two, based on the things I already said, is, well, you got to learn how to fish. That's what we've been doing in this series, right? You got to learn how to fish, and you got to know what the fishing gear, what your fishing gear might be. You practice until you, you know, the one you get comfortable with. You know, even fishing lines, the different sizes, they're the different lengths, you know. Some of them are bigger for bigger people. Some of them are smaller for smaller people. You know, you got to find what works for you. You got to understand the bait also, you know. Why would the fish want to bite? Well, you got to put something out there that they want. That's what they, you know, when we do in fishing. Now, let's think about that for a minute concerning the gospel of the kingdom. In the next series following this, by the grace of God, I will be talking more about that, if the Lord permits. But let's think about that. You know, why would the fish be interested, you know, or be baited? Let's put it that way. The fish doesn't really know it's a bait. They just think they see something, right? They go for it. Now, if you think, put that in context with human beings, what are they going to see? What are you going to offer that they might want? Now, that's where the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom comes. And we'll be going into that next time. You know, so what might you offer that the fish might want? You know, and some of us who are trying to fish for souls of men, we really don't know what we're doing. We're just out there throwing the net, hoping that we catch something. We're not doing it skillfully. Paul said one time, he said, look, I'm not like someone that is shadow boxing. I do this thing skillfully. Skillfully. You know, I fight skillfully. I'm not just out there beating the air, you know. You know, many fisher people who are just starting out, they just do anything, just throw the thing anyhow. They don't even know what they're doing, hoping that they catch something. The ones that are more experienced, that's a way when they throw the thing, they got to throw it in a certain way. That's a way that pull the thing at first, jerk it a little bit, pull it up, you know, slowly. So, I mean, that's a way they do it. So, learning the techniques. What about the gear? Well, we talked about, you know, the other day we talked about different things that you could use, methods. You know, you can use tracts, you can use your lifestyle, you can use all these things we talked about, you know, your relationships, your various, all those things, they're all playing here that we talked about, the methods. Go back, if you will, and listen to that lesson on the methods, the different methods, you know, what, how you do it, and so on. Now, one thing to remember, though, you know, in the fishing, when it relates to the gospel and the kingdom, you know, anything you throw out there never will waste. See, that's a difference. You know, you may think it's not working. It is working, especially when you use the word of God. See, when we were doing the lessons, you know, I said that part, you know, when you use scripture evangelism, that was the most powerful. It's the most powerful. Why? Because Isaiah 55 tells you, you know, he said, the word that goes out of my mouth will not return void. He said, as the rain comes from heaven, doesn't go back up there, you know, and same thing. So, well, you know, so, you know, my word that goes out of my mouth will not return void. Now, that's the most powerful, you know, because God put that signature behind it already. See, now you may not see the result, but it doesn't mean it's not working, because God said it will be working. So the most powerful is when we get that scripture out there. And among every other method you must find a way to put the word of God in there, because that's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, Romans 1 and 16. You know, so when you put that word out there, there is a guarantee, you know, that we have from the Lord. You don't have that guarantee when human fishing or natural fishing. You don't. Sometimes you catch, sometimes you don't catch. You know, but when it comes to this, there is a guarantee that even when you thought you didn't catch, see, this is the thing. This is why we should be encouraged to do it. Even when you thought you didn't catch, let's see how the Lord said it here in Isaiah 55. You know, he said, first of all, he talked about my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and so on. Then he said, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, in other words, let him go back where it came from, but watereth the earth and bringeth it forth within it, fruit and bud and all that. So give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be. Now this is the stamp that God put on it. The word of God that goeth forth out of my mouth. And if you speak for God, it's the same thing. You know, so God said, I'm the one, you know, that confirmed the counsel of my messengers. You know, you speak for God, it's the same thing. You speak his word, it's the same thing. Now, his word that goes out, he said, it shall not return void, but it will accomplish that which I please. Now, if you are a soul winner or fisher of men, and you are using God's word to try to fish, be assured by this statement that it will not return void. Even if the person did not receive your message, seemingly, it is working. That's what God said. Now, Paul explained the mystery. You know, he said, look, here's how it works. He said, because, you know, when they were, you know, people were, you know, drawing party lines, you know, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to this and that. Paul said, no. That's not how it works. You know, so, you know, he said, look, I may have planted, Apollos may have watered, but God is the one that gives the increase. You know, basically what Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read it, you know, in verses 6 to about 8. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, nor he that watered, but God that gave it the increase. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we've alluded to this in the lessons. That means that the day that you are sharing the gospel with somebody, well, you may be planting or you may be watering. We don't know. You know, you may not be the first. You may be planting. And somebody else may come along later and water. And still, there may be no result, seemingly. But one day, God will give the increase. So we have the assurance of the scriptures in Isaiah 55, and that gives you, that should give you encouragement. Don't you ever forget it. You know, now, remember also in the book of John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said some important, gave an important principle. He was talking to the Jews, you know, and how people come to him or to the Father or whatever. He said, he gave this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 44. Well, how does he draw them? Through the gospel. You know, that's it. How can they come? Romans chapter 10. We have to put all scriptures together. How can they come except they be told? You know, we covered that already. The drawing is through the gospel. That's it. The bait that we're putting out there, gospel and the reflection of Christ, you know. If you are doing relationship evangelism, we cover that. You know, you may be doing lifestyle evangelism, we cover that. Yeah, I mean, you're being a reflection, you're being an epistle of man. you know, when you are doing verbal evangelism, you know, putting the word out there and all these things, you know, you're putting it out there. And that's, you know, God is watching over it. You're using that. God is using all those things to draw people, to draw them in. And I will raise them up at the last day. Glory to God. You know, so all those preaching that you do and you didn't get any result, you know, well, you know, there may actually be a result that you don't know about. And I'll be talking about that in this lesson as well. You know, so God has promised and he will never fail. And Jesus did it in many ways. We've looked at how he spoke to the woman at the well, hit up a conversation like, give me to drink. Those are some of the methods of fishing. Talked about that before. But he also had compassion. We've talked about that. Compassion. You know, or a passion or a, you know, a zeal for the thing. If you're going fishing and you have no interest in the thing, you just throw the thing callously. You wouldn't even care if you caught anything. You know, but people who are, you know, passionate about what they are doing, they stay and they want to catch that fish. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, we are told that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw a leper. You know, moved with compassion. Now, compassion is what opens the door for that transformation in the life of that person that you have been witnessing to or preaching the gospel to. Compassion. Compassion has many ways. We read this, you know, I alluded to the story of Joseph. I'm not going to go too deep into it. The story of Joseph, compassion was in his heart when he was in prison. And they made him a, kind of like put him in charge of the prisoners. And he, when he was conducting his rounds, you know, he met this deacon butler that were cast into prison by Pharaoh. You know, but it was the compassion in his heart. Because he'd seen them before, they chatted. But one day, compassion in Joseph's heart led to a lot of things. We saw them one day say, why look you so sadly today? And that's compassion. You know, he saw something that you didn't look like this yesterday. Your countenances are falling today. Why? What's going on? That compassion was eventually led to all that happened to Joseph later. Even his promotion came from that compassion. Now, if that compassion wasn't there, you know, those people would not have told him his dreams, I mean, their dreams, you know, and so on and so forth. And it was the telling of the dream and interpretation that made, you know, the butler to remember, although it took him 2 years later, but eventually he remembered and called, you know, asked Pharaoh to call for Joseph and on and on and on. And Joseph eventually got promoted to prime minister of the whole kingdom. Compassion was behind it. Now, so compassion, same thing, you know, and then there must be clear invitation at some point. You know, we talked about that also, inviting them, you know, to Christ. You know, Jesus also used those methods. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, you know, and I will give you, you know, this and this and this, you know, ask of me and I'll give you this living water and so on. I mean, he was always put an invitation out there, you know. So we must put the invitation out there. It must be clear, it must be simple, easy to be understood. Now, when we are putting that invitation out there, that's not the time that we're preaching all the mysteries that we know about the scriptures. No, that's not going to help that person. Simple invitation to Christ. That's why we must learn the scriptures to use when we are trying to win people to Christ. Simple stuff. Don't get it too complicated. Just put it out there. You know, and Jesus, he won the souls through teaching, preaching and healing the sick. His ministry was a combination of preaching the truth. He said, look, you know, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. John 8:32. You know, this is the word of God that I'm giving you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Always brought the truth. His ministry was with compassion. We just talked about that. His ministry was with power also. In the book of John, Matthew chapter 9 and other places, we see where Jesus, you know, went into places and healed all that were brought unto him. His ministry was with power. Even Acts chapter 10 verse 38 tells us that. I went about with power and did these things, you know, because God was with him, Let's read one verse here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. This tells it all. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was always preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. So, Jesus did that. And we must do that too. That's why when he gave the commission in Mark 16, he said, heal the sick also. Lay hands, heal them, do all these signs and wonders. When he sent them out to practice while he was still with them, same thing. As you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and all of that. Freely you have received, freely give. So all these things must accompany our, trying to win souls for Christ. Now let's look at some of the disciples, how they did it. So practical examples in the scriptures. In John chapter 1, verses 41 to 42, we're told that, Andrew, found Peter, his brother. Well, try to correlate that with the other scriptures we've read. Not sure, which one happened first. Whether Andrew found him first, and then they went back fishing, and then Jesus came and called them, See, now Peter already knew because Andrew already called him, but they didn't stay with Jesus the whole time. They went back fishing, and then Jesus came around the next time and said, come, follow me. Well, Andrew already introduced Jesus. That's the man I was telling you about yesterday. Calling you now. Let's go. So that's the man calling you now. Let's go. So if you put all the stories together, that's probably how it happened. These people always went back to their trade. They didn't, live in the same house with Jesus all the time. They come around during the day, they go in the night, do whatever they wanted to do, and so on, come back again, and so on. Just like Luke chapter 5, Peter went back to his fishing. He already knew about the Lord. He was already following the Lord. But some days he went fishing. His normal fishing. And Jesus gave him that miraculous catch. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And so let's read it. In John chapter 1, we read it from verse 41 and so on. He said, one time somebody came to Jesus and said, Master, where do you live? He said, well, come and see. So that was also another invitation. And where do you go to church? Well, come and see. where did it? Well, come and see. And Jesus was always telling them that, come unto me. All you that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's another powerful statement by Christ. Anybody that comes to Christ, it doesn't matter how they came. So I said, I will in no wise cast them out. Don't matter what they've been, what they've done, and so forth. I will not cast them out. That's compassion. Now, so one of the two that followed him, so was Simon, Peter's brother, Andrew. So he went, found his brother. Said, we found the Messiah. It was Christ. He brought him to Christ, and so on. Now, he told them, follow me, and all these things. And he was always telling people, they probably went back to their own homes, probably went back to their fishing. But that's what they did, because at that time, Andrew just first told him. So one day when they were fishing, Jesus came around and said, hey, follow me. You remember I told you before, what was in his word that made them to easily follow him like that? Well, because Andrew already told him that that's the man. Remember I went to and showed you? Yeah, now he's calling us. Let's go. So they followed him, you know. So, but that's the invitation part. That's what I was talking about. Using scripture to lead people to Christ is so, so powerful. Let's see an example how someone did it. Now, this Philip that we have been talking about, who was one of the deacons that was appointed to serve widows, he went down to Samaria. He did the widow serving. And then in some of his spare time, he went and did some other stuff. And then part of that stuff, one day he went down to Samaria, the city, and did a lot of things there. Acts chapter 8, powerful stuff. And even in verse 6, we're told that, you know, devils crying, people saw the miracles that he did and all these things. So in the midst of all of that, the angel of the Lord says to him, well, leave this place and go down to a certain place, you know, and he went. And he obeyed, you know, so that's part of the things we talked about. You know, we talk about obedience. So he obeyed and he went. And when he got, you know, it was almost like going to the desert, but he went anyway. And, you know, the Spirit said to him, when he saw, you know, some chariots and so forth, you know, then the Spirit said to him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran and went there. And, you know, join himself. Say, hey, come on, come on in. Where are you going? So, wherever you are going. Where are you going? Say, well, wherever you are going. Okay, fine, come on in. So he came in. And the man continued his reading. Say, what are you reading? He said, well, you know. And he said, well, you know. So he let him read. He read a little bit. And Philip recognized what he was reading. He was reading what we now call Isaiah chapter 53 and all those places. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb was drawn before his shearers, and he opened up his mouth, and so on. You know, and, well, so the man said, you know, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, no. He said, well, can you explain this thing to me? And I said, well, who is this man talking about? Was he talking about himself? I mean, this Isaiah man? Or was he talking about some other person? Now, Philip now opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto this man, Jesus, using scripture. Powerful stuff. You know, I mean, people use scripture, you know, and Stephen, when he was preaching, he used scripture. He narrated the stories out of scripture. How God called Abraham and so on and so forth. Out of scripture. Powerful stories. You know, Peter used scripture, you know, even used prophecy of Joel. When they say, you people are drunken. He said, no, we're not drunken. This is just the third hour of the day. I can't be drunken. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, saying, he used scripture. People use scripture. Powerful stuff. Jesus himself used scripture. He said, did not the scripture say that ye are gods? Why then do you think it is strange for me, whom the Father has sent, to say I'm the Son of God? I use scripture. Tell them all the, you know, time. And sometimes he quoted Psalms. He quoted all the people use scripture. Using scripture, powerful. You know, they did it all the time in the Bible. Peter also preached with power using scripture on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. You can read his statements there. So powerful, you know, and all of that. The other thing that you do with how we fish out of men, you know, you can bring people into the community. You know, that's soul winning through community. That's, you know, when fish out of men, after you invite them in, they become part, you know, they are loved. They get the warm welcome. They feel like they belong. Yeah, but as for people, especially who have never felt like they belonged, you know, that's so key when we invite people to Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you a story which was the opposite of that. You know, I once met a man who told me, you know, experience that they were told by somebody that they met in the United States. So I went to a certain place many years ago, you know, one of her sisters was getting married. They were a little older than myself. But I was a very, very young man back then. But I knew them well, so I went to visit. And then the best man had come from the United States at the time. So I met them. And they were people senior to me then in age and even in the faith. And then his man was telling us, you know, some stories that he, you know, experienced when he was in the United States. You know, some of the racism and different things that was on back then. This was early days. So he told of his story. Now, I say this to say why it is so important that people must feel welcome. You know, you can win them by community. They did this in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. There was fellowship, there was unity, there was generosity, there was this and this. Now, in this story that I was told, one man came to a church. It was a black man. And he came to a church one day because he had received a tract. Now, where he got the tract, I was not told in that story, but somehow he had received a tract through which eventually he was convicted, led his life to Christ and all that. You know, these tracts can be very powerful. But they stamped on that tract, they stamped the name of the ministry or the church that gave out those tracts. So one day, and he had that tract. So one day he was in that area where this is a true story, where that church was. Say, I'm going to go look up my brethren, because it was their tract that brought me to Christ. And he was going to go there, give a testimony and all of that. But when he got there, it was not well received. You know, because back in those days, there was serious racism in those areas. And it didn't matter. It was even in that church, churches. This man came there, you know, and he just went in and sat on one of the pews. Everybody got up from those pews. It was almost an all-white church. And there was like, and they wouldn't sit next to him. Somebody finally came to him and said, you can't sit here. You can't be here. You go over here. And this is the man, this is the gospel that brought this man to them. The same gospel that those people preached. See, that man that day went home disappointed. Say, if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't think I want any part of it. Now, that's the opposite of what we should be doing. You see, now these people thought they were believers. But look at how they treated this man just because he had a different skin color. James wrote about that too. He said, look, don't treat people different just because of what they wear. You know, when they come into your fellowship and they wear raggedy clothes, and then you just, you know, treat them like trash, you know, and disrespect them and so on just because they don't, you know, look like anything. And then you see somebody drive up in a nice car, flashy and so forth, tell you they're a doctor and all of this. And then you receive them with honor. You introduce them to the church. You do this and that. You know, but these other poor looking raggedy people, you just mistreat them. He said, look, you have now become judges of evil thoughts. And you know, that's very important. But it is important when people come in to feel loved after you have invited them and they come in, they must be loved. Welcome. People put their hands around there. Oh, so glad to see you. Welcome to the house of God. Welcome. I mean, they feel like they belong. There's something in there that's going to want to make them come back. I love this place. They were so welcoming. You know, I know that I experienced that sometime. Even I was already a believer. I didn't need that feeling. But one day I went to a place, you know, I just went to a place I was, you know, knew about. I met somebody who was in the ministry and I said, well, let me just go to their place where he preached. He told me about this was in the United States just some years ago. And I went there. And they didn't have a fancy building. They were actually renting a hall from a school or something. But, you know, I experienced something that day that was so warm, you know. It was so warm. It actually made me go back there once or twice more, even though that was not my fellowship then. But I went there. And what I experienced was you know, when it, you know, at a certain time, they had this welcoming thing, you know, and everybody just welcomed everybody. They hugged you. They looked at you. They said, you know, just loved on you and everything. My goodness. Now, I was already a minister of the gospel and everything. So it wasn't that that drew me to Christ, but it was an experience. I said, wow, I love this thing. I love this place. They were so welcoming. Now that is important also as fishers of men. Welcome them, you make them feel like they belong. You know, everybody loves that. You know, but if we make them feel like they don't belong, well, we could actually be walking against Christ when we are doing that. You know, and we talked about before also winning souls. These are all the various methods through your testimony. We've talked about that. These are all the tools, your gear, you know, we're putting it together in fishing now, you know. When Paul was standing before King Agrippa in Acts 26, you know, you read his story, we read his story, his testimony. The king finally said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul had a powerful testimony, told him how God called him and he met Christ on the way to Damascus and what he told him to do and his mission and so on. The man said, you almost persuaded me. Paul said, yeah, I want you to be, you know, so. And then follow up, so important. And then in this whole fishing, you know, it's like when you bring the fish, then you skin the fish. But you got to catch them first before you skin them. There's a saying that we say, it's a friend of mine, we talk about that together. You know, say, well, catch the fish first before you try to skin them. You know, so. But the skinning is more in the, you know, discipleship, in the, you know, grounding them, you know, be therefore rooted and grounded in Christ as you have been taught, abounding there in him. You ground them in the scripture. You know, you say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah, well, you know, now they are in, right? We follow them up, teach them, show them the right way. You know, you can't do those things. They're not, you know, they would drain you, do this, and you, this is that, the things, and so we teach them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, Paul was talking about follow-up and relationship, you know. He said, look, we were willing to impart unto you our own souls. He had this relationship with them. He didn't just preach, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8, he was cared very deeply, willing to impart unto you our own souls, he said. And in all the places, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, he said, when we heard of your faith, praying for you, you know. So they were always concerned that, you know, say, I pray that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge. That's a prayer, that's a follow-up. We talked about all these things. Put it all together in soul winning. Now, you know, it can also win souls, not only, you know, when the situation is friendly, rather fishing, not so winning now, but fishing. Fishing, not only where, you know, in friendly waters, sometimes you may be fishing in not so friendly or difficult waters. There are times that people are still trying to do it, even in the gospel. They were doing it. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 were in prison, you know, and they were still able to, you know, put out the word of God. Something powerful happened. And, you know, through their praising and everything, the angel of the Lord came and broke their chains and everything. And they stood right there. They used it as a teachable moment. And, you know, they just used it. They stayed right there. And when the jailer came, he sprung in and said, my goodness, he wanted to kill himself because, you know, under the Roman law, straight, you know, your prisoners escape under your watch is the penalty of death. So he wanted to kill himself. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Wow. You know, you stayed even though your chains were broken, the gates were open, and you stayed still. This man saw something. Yeah, and then they were able to tell him, yeah, the power of God. You know, you can receive grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only you, your whole family. There's salvation coming to you today. And they use the moment, even though in the midst of whatever, in prison and all, you know, they still found a moment and a way, you know, talk to people about the Christ. You know, partnering, you know, many times in the fishing, you know, they went with others, you know, Peter was a fisherman, but he went many times with his partners. The story in Luke chapter 5, he was out there with his partners, you know. And then when they caught nothing and Jesus came and gave them that profound miracle of, you know, launch out into the deep and cast your net, you know, over on this side and let it down for a catch, you know, all that story. And then they caught that tremendous. Peter was out there with his fishing partners. He wasn't there alone. You know, so partnering with others. And even when they saw that the work was great, fish were coming, they called to the people in the other boat, come and partake of this. Hallelujah. You know, same thing like Philip did in Samaria. When he saw that the place was, my goodness, miracles happening, people getting saved and casting out of demons, you know, bringing their curious hearts and laying them down and so on. He called for the apostles. I can't handle this. There's too much stuff here. And they came, you know, they prayed for the others also to receive the Holy Ghost and so forth. You know, partnered with others. And that's kingdom as a kingdom focus. You know, when you have kingdom focus for being in fishers of men, understanding it is so important. It's not about you. It's not about your local church. It's about the kingdom. We'll be talking about that next when the Lord permits. Kingdom focus, so important. The fishing, where are you? Some of the fishing places, you know, I'm trying to wrap this up now. Talked about understanding where the fish are. Well, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your community, your social circles, market, out in the marketplace. Those are the fishing waters. You know, what are the tools? Your fishing gear. We'll talk about that. You need to know some scriptures. You need to have a clear gospel explanation. Many people don't know how to explain the gospel, what it is. What's the gospel? They don't know how to explain it. We just tell people some words. We don't even clearly explain the gospel. We have to be able to explain the gospel. And we're going to bring that out next time. What is the gospel? And why is it that it is needed? You've got to be able to explain that. You know, can't just tell people to give their life to Christ. What does that mean? They don't even know what it means. You know, so we've got to be able to explain why they must do that. We should tell them that, but why? We've got to be able to explain it. And they had a compassion. Don't preach like Jonah. You know, say you are going to hell. That's what Jonah was preaching. Yet 40 days, this place will be destroyed. It's like you are going to hell. You know, that's the kind of preaching. You know, no, let's preach with compassion. We know they're going to hell, but, you know, what's our response to that? Don't go to hell. Here's how to not go to hell. This is the love of God instead of that path that you're on. You know, we must preach with compassion to get them out, not just to give them an indictment. After the indictment, the Holy Spirit may lead you to indict them, but there must be solution offered at the end of it. Otherwise, what good is it? You know, if God reveals to us that we are sinners and just leaves us that we are sinners, what good is that? The law made the sin nature in us become even more sinful so that we can know that we need a savior and come to Christ. There must always be a solution offered with that. You know, so now, last but not the least, we have been commissioned for fishing. I'll make you fishers of men. I told you a story one day. I met to a certain place in a park. I saw somebody fishing. I said, hey, how are you doing? Caught anything today? He said, well, yeah, I'm working on it. I said, well, I'm working on it too. I'm trying to catch some fish. He looked at me. I don't see any fishing gear. I have a different kind of fishing gear. I said, you might actually be one of the fish I'll catch today. He started to laugh. And then, you know, that led me into talking to him about Christ. So just an opening, you know, conversational, you know, evangelism, opening there, looked at what he was doing, used that to talk about something. And then we started to talk, the guy started to laugh. That was an opening, you know, there was no hostility, you see, because I already was able to relate to what he was doing, and then all of a sudden able to share the gospel with him, and so on and so forth. Now, you know, launch out into the deep. We have been commissioned already. Yesterday we talked about mobilize to evangelize. That's launching out into the deep. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. You know, now you may have been doing or not doing, maybe doing little or not doing. Jesus is saying, do even more. In fact, Peter said, look, we've been there and done that. Jesus said, well, go and do it again. See, do it again. But this time, I'm going to give you a strategy, how you do it, you know. So that's it right there. Encouraged to go out boldly and consistently with spirit-led witnessing. You know, they that are led, Romans 8 and 14, by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You know, we must do that. So that's that. Now, the rewards, I don't know if I can cover the rewards, because today's lesson was the mission and the methods, all of that wrapped up together. And then the rewards, well, let's talk about, you know, the rewards then. You know, what are the rewards, you know, that the Lord talked about in the scripture? I'm going to try to go through this, you know, very quickly because of time. But just like the, just like physical, you know, physical winning, winning souls, fishing in the physical, there's a reward. There's a feeling when you catch some fish. It's rewarding. It's fulfilling. Feels like, you know, you've accomplished something, you know. So, you know, let's think about that for a minute. And let's look at the, you know, rewards that have been promised in the scriptures. Some of the rewards already within itself, right? Is when we see that there is joy in heaven. That's a powerful one. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 said, I say unto you, that joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. So if we are an agent that helped to bring that person to repentance and to Christ, now we just created a joy moment in heaven. So that's rewarded by itself, you know, bringing joy to heaven. Wow. That's great reward. You know, there's the joy of soul winning. It brings you even, try it someday. You win a soul for Christ. Woo-hoo. It's so rewarding. It's a feeling, you know. Now, every time you win a soul, let's say it this way, heaven erupts into celebration. When you win a soul. Can you imagine? I mean, what can heaven be celebrating about? You already have Jesus there. You already have all these souls. I mean, all the souls of men made perfect and everything. You have all these great testimonies there. Why must the heaven rejoice again? When a sinner on earth repents. That's right. You bring tremendous joy to heaven. Woo-hoo. You know, so, because that's what heaven is all about. Heaven wants to see earth become like heaven. Yeah, that's what the ruling kingdom does. Wants the colony, and they just colonize to become like them. And they insert the will of the king on the colony. So everyone wants earth to be like heaven. And when they can see one soul at a time, you know, you get one soul. Ha! There's joy. Your own joy will increase too. Not just joy to heaven, but your joy too. You know, Psalm 126 verse 6 says, he that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed and all of that shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. So, soul winning and fishing, you know, winning fish, catching fish produces personal joy. Try it sometime. You know, spiritual fulfillment and very deep satisfaction. I mean, it just brings joy to your soul, because again, you are doing the will of the master. Praise God. Now, there is also reward hereafter. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They that turn people to righteousness, they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. I mean, so heaven has their own stars, you know, like the Walk of Fame or the heroes, you know, stars, you know, that, you know, everyone has his own. Those are, who are those stars? Well, many of the heroes of faith are written in Hebrews 11. Some of them are also, you know, soul winners, catching fishes, turning people to righteousness. There are stars in heaven's reckoning, you know, and so that's important for us to know that they will shine too, you know, and then Paul said, like, look, it's a winning people to Christ gives you a crown of joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, what is our hope? You know, I mean, what is it? He's challenging these people that he has preached to, you know. He said, you know, you, brethren, you know, you are the one, you know, our crown of joy and everything, you know. So, you know, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at his coming? I mean, when you are able to present souls to Christ, basically this scripture is saying that's going to be your crown. You're going to get a crown of joy God will put on your head because you were a soul winner. You will wear your own crown forever. The people you win to Christ become your forever crown. Glory to God. Every soul is a jewel. You know, a diadem, a royal diadem. A diadem is a crown that they put jewels in. So every soul you win to Christ is another jewel in that crown. Glory to God. It's a jewel in your heavenly reward. So powerful. You know, and the reward of partnering with God. You know, God wants us to partner with him. That's what he told Adam from the beginning. You know, what he charged Adam to do was he was doing it on behalf of God. You know, he wasn't just doing it for himself. God gave him something to do. You do it for God. You know, colonize this place. Put them in alignment. Bring them to align with the mind of God. You know, now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, say, we are laborers together with God. Verse 9. Walking with God. You know, and working with God also. You know, we're co-laboring with the Almighty. That's beautiful. We join God in his highest priority, which is saving souls. It's a powerful thing. You know, powerful, powerful thing. And there's reward for that. You know, you share. When we partner with Christ, just like the stories that we read when Jesus was feeding the multitudes and so on with the little boy's lunch, when he break and blessed the bread, he gave into the hands of the disciples, and Jesus walked away. And it was the disciples that were feeding the crowd, gave them instructions. The disciples fed the crowd. The miracle of multiplication was happening in the hands of the disciples, not exactly in the hands of Jesus. Jesus just put a blessing on it and break, you know. I mean, it's not that difficult to break, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes into 12. That's not that difficult. But what the miracle was when they received a little piece of this and a little piece of that in their hands, as they were dishing it out, the thing did not deplete or diminish. Was actually multiplying in the hands of the disciples. Now that's partnering with Christ. You're partnering with him. You know, Jesus needs you and me. God, heaven needs us. God needed Jonah to go tell these people, you know, to repent. He didn't want to do it, you know, but God needed him. And you're going to do it. God needs us. Jesus needed us, you know. Eve was a, what do you call it? Help meet for Adam. Well, the last bride will also be a help meet for the last Adam, you know, the he did his part. We must now do our part. Our part is the mission that he gave us. You know, we must do it. And there are rewards for it. You know, faithfulness in John chapter 15. I mean, fruitfulness rather. In John chapter 15, he said, look, when you bring forth fruit, you know, John 15 and 16, I have chosen you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Well, there is reward for that, even here on earth. You know, winnings, fishing, bringing people to Christ, winning souls, actually has other rewards right here, not just in heaven. It says here, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should, what did he choose us for? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever you ask of my Father, he may give it to you. So that's a point blank reward for soul winning. You know, when you are bringing forth fruit and your fruit is remaining, yeah, he said, well, when you ask the Father, he will give it to you, whatever. You know, so that's, you know, greater, you know, soul experience, I mean, soul winning and fishery winning, closing the deal, bringing people in will cause you to experience greater prayer answers. You know, exceeding abundantly above. We begin to do those things. God will prioritize, let me put it to you this way, as a punchline for today. God will prioritize the prayers of those who prioritize his harvest work. That's right. That's what John 15 and 16 is saying. God will prioritize your prayers because you are prioritizing his harvest work. Jesus said, pray that the Father will send laborers into the harvest. Well, if you are prioritizing that, he will be prioritizing your stuff too. Jesus said it himself. You know, so keep that verse with you. John 15 and 16. Open doors. Open doors for you. God will reward you. Praise the Lord. Will reward you because you're doing what he wants. You know, you when you see your labor also, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, your labor is never wasted. Just like I said, you know, the word will not fall to the ground. You say your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain. And finally, you hear words like this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25 and verse 21. You know, it's a special, special reward that we hear. So let's summarize it. There's joy in heaven, Luke 15 and 7. There's joy on the earth, you know, Psalm 126 verse 6. There is, you know, honor in heaven eternally, Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. There is a crown that God puts on your head. It's a crown of joy. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. You know, and being partners with God, knowing that, you know, you are doing the work that God calls you. That's rewarding in itself. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Laborers together with God. You know, answers to prayers like never before. John 15 and 16. You know, power. Even more power with God, you know, is given to those who are soul winners. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You know, the reason Holy Ghost was given was for you to be an effective witness. And if you are doing it, well, power from the Lord. Signs following. These are all the rewards of preaching the gospel. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. You say, you want to see signs? I wonder, well, preach the gospel then. And signs and wonders will follow. You know, divine increase will follow. Paul said, look, I may have planted, Apollos may have watered, or the reverse, he planted, I watered, but God gives the increase. You know, that increase is there. And so on. Spiritual increase. Your labor is not in vain that we talked about. Well done from Jesus. A crown of righteousness 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. But listen to this part. I want to close with this one. You know, there is a lesson, you know, in despite the fact that we know all these things, that the reward that we will get, you know, there is something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. I want to close with this. You know, this is not, we should not be doing witnessing or the will of God just for the reward. We do it because we love the Lord. Shouldn't be for the reward. I've heard people say, you know, this and this and this about reward. The reward is there, but that's not the reason why we are doing it. Reasons are all the other things we've been talking about in this series. You know, we want to save people, we want to have compassion on them. This is what God wants us to do. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. You know, he was telling them a story here, starting from verse 7. Say, which of you, having a servant that's plowing or feeding cattle, well, it might be winning souls too, whatever, that servant is doing whatever the master said, well, will say to him by and by, when he's come from the field where he sent him, you know, go and sit down to meat. Will he rather not say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and guard thyself, my drink and so forth. Serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and then afterward you shall eat and drink. What was Jesus saying here? He said, well, does he thank that servant just because he did the things that were commanded him to do? He said, no, I don't think so. So likewise ye, this is the lesson. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded unto you, even though you know there's a blessing behind it, what you should be saying within yourself is, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. Now, that's not saying that God will not give you a reward, but don't put the reward as the thing. When you do one thing, you will do the next thing. If he told you today, he will tell you tomorrow. You will keep doing it. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not going to say, okay, now sit down, you're done. No, he will send you another thing and you will do it. You know, reward is coming, but that should not be the focus of our doing. Now, in closing, let me remind you of powerful, powerful statement. You know, who then is that wise servant and faithful servant? In Matthew chapter 24, we read of it in verses 45 to 51. We also read of it in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 48. Let me just read the version in Matthew chapter 24. I love this. I can almost quote it by heart, but I love it. Here's what it says. I mean, read it straight to you. You know, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Well, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, in other words, I'm telling you the truth, that he will make him ruler over his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart that my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he thinks not, shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and I shall have a weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a warning. You know, when we are not doing what he commanded us to do. And one day it will be too late. And you know, when the day when it is too late and you realize that you didn't do the things that he told you to do, the rapture already took place. God forbid that such a person left behind or whatever. Or even if they didn't left behind, we're not left behind. We got there on the day they are giving out prizes and crowns, you get nothing. You know, then that will be shameful. But if we're doing everything the Lord tells us to do, there's a great reward. Well, that's it. Let me wrap it up here. Thank you, Father, for the lesson. Thank you, Lord, for all the lessons thus far, and even the rewards, not only rewards in heaven, but rewards now. He said, if you're doing these things and bringing forth fruit, yeah, you know, you ask whatever you will, my Father will do it. We thank you. But Lord, help us, keep us, you know, help us, Lord, that we stay humble, you know, not to be arrogant, to think we're the ones that are doing this or doing that. No, we are unprofitable servants. We're only doing that which was our duty to do. And sometimes you are even failing in that duty. But we thank you, Lord, for enabling us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit enabling us to do these things. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.